We're going to work our way through the Gospel of John, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Tonight, we won't cover a whole lot of space. We'll slow our pace to find our focus answering the question, who is Christ? And we will understand this evening, in closing form, that he is not just another teacher, a significant prophet, or a wise sage. He being who he claimed to be, is something we need to know. And with that thought in mind, join with me in a word of prayer as we prepare our hearts to study God's word. Before we pray, one final footnote. Because we'll work our way verse by verse, chapter by chapter, there'll be some studies where you will find the need to slowly digest. It won't go down as smooth. Let me invite you to pray the kind of prayer where faithfulness is declared in your continual participation. This book will have a profound effect on your life, for we will see Christ in the fullness of his glory. And if you purpose that nothing will get in the way of this study over the time we tackle chapter, verse, you'll see something happen in your life. You will be changed. I guarantee it. The Word will work his will in you. I promise that. So please, not just the normal, typical introductory prayer, but instead a prayer with commitment. God, I want to know the Gospel of John. I want to see you in the light of your glory. I want to witness you work in my life. Join with me now. Father, this night we give you thanks for the chance to change. Our life is an opportunity waiting for meaning and purpose and reason. We find it in you. And for such cause, we are here, allowing your Spirit once again to work from within that we might see your glory displayed. Thank you for your grace here in this place. Be honored tonight in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Someday you'll die. And when you do, we will gather and grieve. We will share in sorrow. And here, should I officiate, we will listen. Your friends, your family. Yeah, we'll swap and share stories, tell some tall tales, and those in attendance, listen, we'll look at your life with this strange advantage. We will see your life as a whole from beginning to end. We'll be able to, at conclusion, summarize your significance in life, applaud all of your accomplishments, and then, learning because of your life. My question, what will we learn from your life? Jesus, in our study, his body dead, the funeral for a friend. We've got four friends, four followers, four companions, four confidants. They make their way to the pulpit The first to speak, it's Matthew. You know he wrote a gospel. He shares a side, and that side he sees is one of Christ, Christ the King. Have you ever noted that? The genealogy in the Gospel of Matthew, it links Christ Jesus to King David. It's where we learn he's legal, he's royal, he's noble. Next, after Matthew concludes his gospel record, we hear from Mark. And Mark shares a little different side. We see this side of Christ. Scholars submit. He lets us see Christ the... Well, it's not the king. In Mark's gospel, there is no genealogy, no pedigree, no privilege. No, through the gospel of Mark, we see Jesus as a servant. A servant. A slave. Slaves have no pedigree. They have no privilege. They have no position. And that's why, of course, Mark, we see a slave. He's come to serve, to minister to others. Mark concludes, he sits, and now it's Luke. You know Luke, Dr. Luke. He is somebody who analyzes. He's somebody who probes. He's somebody who discovers. He's a real fact finder. He's somebody who's going to look at the... When Luke talks about this life, Christ, he's going to help us to see Jesus the man. The man Jesus. He starts with a genealogy, but his genealogy, he goes right to Adam. We see that Jesus is fully man. And now, as Luke concludes, there's one other. This man who stands to take the pulpit and share the side he sees concerning Christ, it's John. It's John. And we, because we've gathered at the funeral for a friend, we listen. We look and we learn. How's that? It happens at funerals, unlike feasts. It happens at burials, unlike barbecues. Make your way with me. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 7, drawing your attention to the first verse we read. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. The implication? Well, if the obvious word better is employed the first half, could it also be employed the second half? It might read this way in another translation. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of one's death better than the day of one's birth. Why, one might ask? The answer is found in verse 2. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Christian, your attention? Another translation might put it this way. You'll learn a lot more at a burial than you will a barbecue. And again, you'll have to contemplate and consider your thoughts at a funeral. You don't have to think much at a feast. Oh, go with me for a moment. We're in my backyard. I've got the grill lid open. I've burning a few pieces of meat, and I'm there with a few guys. Now, we've, of course, subdivided. Typically, at a backyard barbecue, you got all the gals in the kitchen. They're chopping away. They're preparing. And the conversation sounds something like this. Oh, and then I said to her, and then she said to me. And now we were going to go shopping. We decided not to. Well, I had to buy this. Now, you know, I found a coupon. You hear the content? Now we go into the backyard. We're around the boys, burning the meat. Conversation sounds like this. Hear the difference? The guys, the gals, it'll kind of be surface. It will kind of be shallow. The girls in the kitchen, I don't know that oftentimes will something very heavy and heartfelt be shared. However, they can bridge that road. The guys, they'll never get there. Why? It's a barbecue. It's a feast. But at a burial, at a funeral? Solomon, in his wisdom, says, the day of somebody's death is more valuable than the day of their birth. Why? Well, on the day of their birth, we didn't know what was going to happen. We didn't know what was going to work out. But when somebody dies, we all find ourselves at the funeral of a friend thinking about their life, realizing someday we'll all die. Oh, I've said it this way in the past, and I'll say it again. Statistics for death shouldn't shock or surprise us. 10 out of 10 people die. You're going to die. And the day you die, and again, you've got 4 friends, 4 companions, followers, confidants, they stand up. Each one's going to share a little different side. We're going to hear from moms and dads about sons and daughters. We're going to hear from sons and daughters about moms and dads. We're going to hear from employers about employees and employees about employers. We're going to hear from friends on the sport field, how you played, how you saved that great and glorious game. We'll hear it all. And come the conclusion, we'll summarize again your significance, we'll applaud your accomplishments, and we'll learn from your life. It will be a weighty time. Memorial services are always weighty. Because we come in contact with our own mortality, and we realize that tomorrow's not guaranteed. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. John knows tomorrow's not guaranteed. Mark knows that. Luke knows that. Matthew knows that. John makes his way to the front. It's Jesus. He's going to eulogize his existence. And what flows from his lips, John chapter 1, in the first verse, we read, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Your attention, please. What did John just say about Jesus? Careful, Christian. It's a theological tongue twister. He stands before you and I and declares, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning was what Word? I don't get it. Once we identify Word, it was God. Oh, now I know what was Word. Word was God. Yes, but remember, Word was also with God. Oh, man. If Word is God, how can Word be with God? What is Word? I'm glad you asked. Got a pencil handy? Circle the word for word. There in the first verse. And close by you could write this word, logos. L-O-G-O-S. What does that mean? Well, here's what it implies. It's much, much more than a word. It's much, much more than a meaning. It's more than an idea. It's more than a concept. It is the all-encompassing everything of, for the Greeks, God. You see, because God is so hard to, let me try and describe God. Well, I mean, we'll start with a creator, okay? But he's an all-powerful creator. But he's also wisdom, and he's everything that's lofty. But at the same time, he's simple, so that everyone can understand. I mean, it's so hard to, I wish I could describe God. If there was one word that could describe God, I wish it would be. And the Greeks came up with a word. They determined the best way to describe God would be this one word, logos. But they had no definition. So as the Greeks in their philosophical, deep, theological mind would try and connect with something, giving definition, they would say, the logos, I still don't understand. Well, maybe this will help. I'll share a few letters. What do those letters mean to you? Well, it depends. If you stay in tune with and to contemporary Christian music, when I say WMCU, those letters mean, well, they mean great Bible teaching. They mean contemporary Christian music. It's a radio station, WMCU. If I say WAYF, now that's Way FM. That's another radio station. That means a little less teaching. That means a little more music. Means a little more contemporary. You see, what's happening is just with a few simple letters, I'm describing concept and ideal. I'm describing programming and listenership. I'm describing support and membership. And all I've used to do that is just a few letters. Now, there are also some rock and roll stations on the dial. And if I was to throw out some other letters, I would be describing other formats, other concept, other ideals, and other philosophies. Do you understand? So with WMCU, I'm saying, well, all of you know. Now, if I'm a Greek, when I say logos, all of you know. John, however, is going to give logos definition. And that definition, remember, Jesus is dead. Someday you'll die. Friends will share. They'll see a side. And from family members, from business associates, from recreational buddies, we're all going to see a little bit more. From Matthew, we see the king. From Mark, we see the servant. From Luke, we see the man. And from John, we see, what do we see? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. What do we see? I know this sounds somewhat profound, but to make it practical, keep your place in John's Gospel, the first chapter. Go with me to John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, drawing your attention to the 30 and 31st verse. But before we do, well, let's set the stage. Jesus continues to leave and reappear. Come and go. And for some of the disciples, well, there has been some frustration found. You see, Thomas at this point in time has not seen the risen Lord, but the other disciples have. So the other disciples continue to tell Thomas, oh, Thomas, you would not believe. He is alive. We actually saw him. We contacted. We communicated. We shared. We dialogued. Thomas continues to have a face like flint. Unexpressive, somewhat stoic. I don't buy it, guys. Come on. And with all the disciples gathered, as Christ has left, promising to come again, Thomas makes the comment. Callous and cold, hey, guys, let me be honest with you. Unless I actually put my hand, my finger, in a hole where I saw, where I know he was put to death, I'm not going to believe. Do you understand, guys? I can't believe in someone that I saw die such a cruel, serious, suffering, punishment, agonizing death. You get it? Now watch. Verse 25, chapter 20. Now Thomas called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. He said, well, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, put my hand on his side, I'm not going to believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came, doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, peace. Ha ha. Then he said to Thomas, hey, Tom. Reach your finger here. Look, see my hands? Reach your hand here. Put it to my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my... Got a highlighter handy? He said, my Lord and my God. My God. You are not just my Lord. You are also my... You're the one. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You are my God. You are everything my scriptures told me you would be. You are every bit as much Messiah and mighty and majestic and master. You are amazing. Christian, listen. This declaration, John now takes this declaration and adds to, for our understanding, the following two verses. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. What's that? Watch. The first sentence, funeral of a friend. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is, and now it becomes not so profound, but so much more practical. Because now John tells us, what does he tell us? Three I-letter words. If you're taking note, the first of which, he tells us that what he's writing is very intentional. It's very intentional. There is a reason, there's a purpose. And what is the reason, what is the purpose for this book we're about to study? That you may have life in his name. These things were written, that I might have life in his name. Well, I don't get it. What is life in his name? Well, what does your name mean? What does my name mean? Our names mean, listen to this, authority and access. I have a title. I have a name. I'm not just Bob Coy. I'm also Pastor Bob. And what does that mean, again, quite practically? Well, it means I got keys. You see, my name, it means I have authority. I have access to this building. In fact, every room in this entire facility, I have a key that lets me into all of them. I'm Pastor Bob. So if you want a sandwich after hours, I get a key to the cafeteria. If you need some resource material when the bookstore is closed, I can get in the bookstore. You want to make a CD? I got a key to the studio, man. We can write music together. That's just because I'm Pastor Bob. Now listen to this. Because I'm Bob Coy, because I'm Daddy Bob, I also have another key. It's to my house. You can, with this access and authority, get in my home. In my home, you could get in my garage. You could get my toolbox. That's some power. That's some authority. That's some access. Listen to this. If you get in my house, we've been blessed. We have a swimming pool. You get in the pool at my house. Now, if you got a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old and you live in South Florida heat, pool is a real blessing. That's, of course, if you have the authority, if you have access. Let me tell you, what else? This keychain? You get my building, you get my house, you get my car. I don't know what kind of car you have. I have a nice Ford Explorer Sport Track. Man, you can drive that if you want to, if you have my authority, if you have my access. You know, my car, my house, this building, every room. That's if you're me. Now, if you're not me, I pity you. What's that? I really like my life. You say, wait a second. That's who you are. You don't know who I am. Who are you? Well, if you're a popular sport figure, if you play for a major team, you have access where I don't have access. If you play for the Dolphins and you're here tonight, man, you go down to the big stadium and you just smile and now you get into where I want to get in. They won't let me in there. In fact, I have to buy tickets if I go see the Dolphins play. You get paid to go to a game. It's a pretty good deal. You don't have to pay to go see the Dolphins play because you are one. And after the big game, you probably are part of some fun get-togethers with all the other players, and you have special access. If tonight you're not a Dolphin or a popular sports figure, if tonight you're some kind of rock and roll star, and you play, all the people show up, and you don't need to be on the backstage pass because you're the one we're all trying to get on the backstage pass to see. Wow, that's amazing. That's access. That's authority. Christian, listen. Parallel the point, and with a weak illustration, say something I think is very necessary to say. Access to God? Authority over principalities and powers? Rulers in high places. I have life in his name. That's what John is intentionally writing concerning, in the hopes that I have life in his name. If I have life in his name, now all the access, all the authority is something I share with Messiah, Savior, Friend, Mighty God, Jesus Christ. You're saying, this is what I get? My, oh my, oh my. This sounds like so much more. Exactly. And that's one of the reasons John's writing. The next reason John's writing, well, it's very intentional. We will see things that John writes that not everybody else sees. Not everybody else shared. Why? Well, Matthew and Mark and Luke, those guys spent most of their time writing about what happened in Galilee. John, he takes the time to tell us what happened in Judea. Matthew, Mark, Luke, they spend most of their time telling us about everything that happened in Jesus' public ministry. John, he's the only one that tells us about the private side of Jesus' ministry. Oh, and ministry. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, for the most part, they tell us about all the mighty miracles. John, he talks about the miracles, but he tells us the meaning behind every miracle. We understand them so much more. So there's a difference between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, clearly separated by the Gospel of John. Yes, and that's why scholars use a word, synoptic. Synoptic, what does that mean? Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic gospels. That is that they're similar. They kind of are a collective view of Christ, each one a little different, king, servant, man. But John, only John, separates himself again from what we commonly consider the synoptic gospels. He is outside the similar, the collective, the congruent. He shows us things, we see things, we hear things we would have never seen or heard had it not been for John. And that's why, well, see, John is also very second letter I, inviting. John will continue to press the point that you who believe, it's for you, it's for me. Again, it's John's gospel, the 20th chapter, drawing your attention to verse 31. But these things are written that who may believe? That you may believe. You are a who. May sound a little like Dr. Seuss, nonetheless, you whos need to know that personally, this is an invitation that you practically can enjoy. It's an invitation available to all, and all you have to do is believe that you can have life in his name. Wait a minute, you mean to tell me that there's a party going on that I've got an invitation to? And rather than standing on the outside of the fence looking in at the party, I have actually open access beyond the fence into the party? Exactly. It's called the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's a glorious party in the heavenlies. It's eternal. We're all invited. And this is why John is so intentional, sharing important somethings that not everybody else shared, so that we would all receive the invitation. It's John's gospel, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. It's John's gospel, that whoever received him, to those he gave the right to become sons of God. It's John's gospel. You see, John is going to continue to invite you, whoever you are. John's gospel, intentional first eye, inviting second eye, third eye. He also happens to be very identifying. And again, it's that second half of that same verse, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of God. You mean like a son of God, like I'm a son of God, that because I believe I'm a son of God? No, 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 no. So much more than that. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the only begotten of God, John will tell us. And what are the implications of that? Jesus has a mother, her name is Mary. Jesus has a father, his name is, don't say Joseph. His name is God. The Immaculate Conception. Something wonderful, something miraculous happened in the life of Jesus. God, he, Spirit, overshadows Mary, woman, virgin, and out from a virgin come, it's John. He's the one who informs. He's the one who is instructing. He's the one we stand back and say, this is like no other. Exactly. It's through John we see this exclusive, unique, unparalleled to any other. John teaches us that Jesus is not just another prophet, not just another teacher, not just a wise sage. John teaches us Jesus is God.
Jesus is God?
Now, you didn't mean to say what you just said, Pastor Bob. You meant to say, again, Jesus is the Son of God. You're not just saying that Jesus is God. You're saying he's the Son of God.
No, that's not what I said.
I said what every true Catholic, every true Presbyterian, every true Baptist, every true Methodist, every true Episcopalian believes. It's called Trinitarian truth. I believe, as most of you believe, as most of Christendom believes, that there is this mystery. And it takes on meaning when you begin to study Scripture and see that the same things we see concerning God are the same things we see concerning Jesus. And that this Jesus is, again, not just another teacher, not just a really great prophet, not just a very wise sage. He's so much more. More? Go back with me to John, first chapter, first verse. Let's reread in light of what we've just learned. In the beginning was the Word, the concept, the ideal, the purpose, the meaning, the thought, God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, now we find personification, was in the beginning with God, connecting to Christ, I add. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Wait a minute. We learned in the first verse that the Word was God, and now we learn in the 14th verse that God became man. You mean to tell me Matthew sees king, Mark sees servant, Luke sees man, and John sees deity? Oh, I know we learn humanity from Mark, but we see deity in and through John like no. Well, it's interesting to note, Christianity sees Jesus in a light like no, well, like no cult, no occult, no false or foreign religion. I don't understand, Pastor Bob. Well, it's who Jesus is that makes a difference in the religious world. I have here in my hand the Jehovah's Witness Bible. I could certainly share with you from the Mormon doctrine the difference they declare. The difference? Yes, here in the New World Translation, we come to that same first verse, the Gospel of John. Listen to the way it reads. According to Jehovah's Witness doctrine, it reads this way. In the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. A God? Lowercase g? Jesus just happens to be one of many? According to Jehovah's Witnesses. If I gave to you Mormon doctrine, you would discover Jesus, God? Well, no, he's the Son of God. You know, the Son, along with Lucifer, also being another Son of God. Oh, there was a whole host of family members, and there in the Great Council of God, the determination was made by Father God to give planet Earth to Jesus. Lucifer, Jesus' brother, was so mad at the decision Father God made, that's what caused him to rebel on the planet Kolob ages and ages ago. Wait a minute. That's Mormon doctrine? Exactly. And that's why when it comes to those who will ride their 10 speeds, knock on your door, those who will carry the bags faithfully on a Saturday and knock on your door, I need to remind them, what does the Word teach? Well, what you'll hear many times when they try to witness, declare testimony, describe the burning of the bosom, how absurd. You're not one of those Christians that actually believe that God and Jesus are one and the same. I mean, come on now, Pastor, explain it to me. You've got Stephen dying the death there in the book of Acts. He gets a glimpse into glory, and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now you tell me, Trinitarian truth, how can Jesus stand on the right hand of God and at the same time be God, they will say, and begin to laugh. And I will many times say to them in response, this is what I know. What the Bible says about God, it also says about Jesus. You have to come up with your own conclusion. How's that? I've got just a few words, important words. I want you to jot them down as we come closer to a close. We start with the omni words. The omni words. What makes God God? Well, what makes God God in anyone's mind is his ability and his capacity to accomplish, fulfill, and do unlike man. That's what makes him God. That first characteristic can be described, we'll jot it down this way, it happens to be God's omnipotence, his omnipotence. Omni, all, power. God's all-powerful. Webster defines it this way, omnipotence is having unlimited power or authority. Now, God has unlimited power and authority, and we learn that, take note, in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17. The Bible declares, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power, your outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." Now, listen to that again. "Ah, Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power, your outstretched arm." Now, wait a minute. You just read from Jeremiah concerning God that he made all things in heaven and earth. Didn't we just read in the Gospel of God, John, that Jesus made all things and that through him nothing was made and without him nothing was made that was made? Uh-oh. We have an apparent contradiction in the Bible. John says Jesus made everything and Jeremiah says God made everything. Will the real maker of everything please stand up? Do you know who you'd see stand up? We call it the Godhead. It's God the Father, it's God the Son, and God the Spirit. They were all involved.
Oh, I just can't understand it. I can't figure out how three can be one, but one can be three. That's too much for me.
And aren't you glad that it is? If you have a God that you have all figured out, then he is not as smart as you. I love having a God that defies my own understanding and my own explanation.
Somebody says, "I don't believe the Trinity because I can't understand it."
Listen to this. I believe the Trinity because I can't understand it. I believe in God because I can't understand him. I love having a God I can't completely understand. The day I can completely understand him, he's not going to make a very good God. Do you understand?
Yeah, I think I do.
I want a God that you have to go, boy, that's powerful, that's profound. So he's one, but in three distinct forms, each one in its own, but each one all together.
Wow. You are an amazing God to pull that off. Thank you, Bob.
I love it. And that's why every time I try and explain Trinitarian truths, I'll hear someone say, "Oh, I think I got it figured out. It's kind of like an egg. You know, you've got the yolk, you've got the white, and then you've got the shell. You know, three in one." Don't describe God as an egg, please. Oh, it's kind of like ice, you know, like water. Like it can be steam, it can be liquid, but it can also be, you know, like, you know. Don't describe God as H2O. He's God. Not like an egg, not like water. Let's keep them exclusive. Let's just say, you know, it is really hard to understand and explain, but here's what I know. Bible says that God made everything in Jeremiah 32, 17. But in Colossians 2, 10, jot it down, the Bible says that Jesus made everything. Listen to this. "And you are complete in him," Paul admonishes the church in Colossae, "who is the head of all principality and power." Now again, we're talking power. You either have all power or you're less than all. But you can't have two people have all power because one has to have less power because all cannot be employed if two is going to be the same. They have to be the same or one has less. For God to say, "I have all power," and Jesus to say, "I have all power," wait a minute, you can't have all. Well, maybe what we really hope the Bible would teach us is that God says, "I have all power," and Jesus says, "I have some power," but he's got it all. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus says, "I have all power," and God says he has all power. So they must be one and the same. on the point of omnipotence. But is that also true when it comes to the point of, second O-letter word, omnipresence? Omnipresence, now what is that omni word? All, presence, everywhere, all the time, anytime, available to us, God is. And certainly no one would disagree. Webster defines omnipresence as present in all places at the same time. And certainly, wouldn't you expect that God can do that? That's something I can't do, but I certainly do admire that he can. Jeremiah 23, 23 and 24, the Bible declares, God speaking, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself from me in secret places and I won't see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Of course he does. No one can hide from God. Now, there might be somebody here in the room tonight that thinks they're hiding from God. It's an amazing thing. I've had a handful of people over the years say they're hiding from God, and they do so in church.
I'm kind of staying away from him tonight. Didn't sing and don't agree. I'm apart from God.
You're here in his house. He knows you're there.
I don't think he knows I'm here. Circumstances in my life say so. I just don't think he's as close, as near. Let me tell you something. The Bible puts it this way. His arm is not too short that he cannot save, nor is his ear closed that he cannot hear. Your sins have separated you from God. That's what the Bible says. Anytime God feels far away, it's you who have moved, not God. He occupies every space, all the time, anytime. That's what the scriptures say concerning God. But concerning Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now listen to that again concerning Christ. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Now we have all. And we have all being filled in all. And the all that's filling all is Jesus. All? All! Wait a minute, didn't God just say he fills all? Now Jesus said he fills all? Omnipresent? Exactly, they are. They are. If God's filling every space and Jesus is filling every space, isn't there a space that he has that he doesn't have or that he has that he doesn't have? I mean, again, Christian, listen, the conclusion, they are one and the same. And once you understand that they're one and the same when it comes to presence, one and the same when it comes to power, it is also one and the same when it comes to knowledge. Third O-letter word, omniscient. Omniscient, what does that mean? Webster defines it this way, having infinite knowledge, knowing all things. Having infinite knowledge and knowing all things? If there's somebody here tonight that's really, really smart, I realize that you might be really, really smart, but you're really not that smart.
I am smart.
On what subject? On all subjects? You know everything that there is to know, past, present, and future, on a specific subject? Do you know all subjects, past, present, and future? Do you know the ages to come? Do you know before the ages were? See, you don't. You really don't. And yet it's a bizarre thing from time to time to see a handful of people say and take a position of God, they are not all powerful, they are not all present, and they are all not knowing. And that's why John writes. What does he write? Keep in mind, it's in John's gospel, we'll see Jesus do his very first miracle. And remember what Jesus' very first miracle was? Providing beverages for a wedding. Now, I know why I said it that way, because I want you to understand that there's a very simple side to what Jesus did. Oh, let's set the stage. Wedding at Cana. There's a newlywed couple. It's their time of festivity. They get all of their family together, all their friends together. Here comes the bread. Here comes the pasta. Here comes the falafels. Here comes the gefilte fish. Everyone's chowing down, and they just keep on drinking away because it's a hot day, and suddenly somebody says, give me some more. We don't have any. Now listen, because Jesus and his mom were invited to the wedding, the implication, these are friends of the family. Mom's a little embarrassed for the sake of these kids that just got married and their family. She runs over to Jesus. Jesus, I know who you are. You could fix this. Jesus knows who he is. And he turns to his mother and he says, this is not the hour. And in other words, this is not going to be my first miracle providing beverages for a wedding. But something happens. Connection, communication. Jesus' mom looks in his eyes. She turns to the servants and she says, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. It is the perfect hour for a miracle. Jesus says to servants, grab jugs just like this. Go outside, fill them with water, and bring them back in. And they grab a handful of simple earthen vessels, run outside, fill them with water, bring them back inside. And then Jesus says, take a ladle, dip it inside, and bring it to the host of the party. Have them taste it. They grab a ladle, bring it to the host of the party. Host of the party takes it.
The party continues.
Jesus' first miracle, turning water into wine. He's the master over matter. Do you understand that? The master over matter. John writes that. Why? It's intentional. John is Jesus. Do you remember our last study? John is Jesus' cousin. It's his cousin. If Jesus and Mary are at the wedding of a friend, is it possible that John is also there? Is it possible that John knows the family? Is it possible that John is so amazed at this miracle, he says, my cousin ain't just any other relative. I've decided to forsake my father's fishing business and follow my cousin because he claims to be God, and I believe that he is. That's pretty powerful. And the first miracle he did, he showed me he had power over matter. Oh, there's another miracle. I'll write about it. You'll see it later. That's when he showed me he truly was God because he had power over natural law. He walked on water. Yeah, he's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He knew we were in the boat. He made it there at just the right time. And he knew we were all afraid. He's omniscient because while we're filled with fear, he says, peace be with you. Oh, man, what a line. Oh, it's amazing. God is omnipresent. Jot it down, Psalm 147, 4 and 5. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. God's understanding is infinite. I don't know how smart you think you are, but it's absurd. Why? Stay with me and please don't assume my sarcasm is met in a derogatory way. You can't provide beverages for a wedding. You can't change matter. Tonight, I say, hey, drinks are on you. And we all head over to the cafeteria and we run out at the soda fountain and we come up empty and there's no more Diet Coke and no more root beer and no more Sprite and no more fruit punch. And I turn to you, whoever thinks you're pretty smart and pretty savvy and pretty unique. I say, hey, get us beverages. Well, I can't. Okay, simple confession. If you can't provide beverages for a wedding, why in the world do you think you can provide a kingdom, afterlife, in eternity, conquering hell and death, power over Satan? You haven't, you don't. And again, I hope my tone doesn't imply much more than simple sarcasm to make a very important statement. Each and every day in all of our lives, we'll assume this role of God. I'm powerful, I can handle it. I'm knowing, I understand it. I'm there, I'm right there for you. And when we teach our kids that and give them the impression, count on Dad every time, anytime, I know, I am, you're making a great mistake. If there's one thing I'm trying to teach my kids. No, Christian, Daddy really can't do that. But let's pray and see if God will. That's what I'm trying to, no, Dad, he doesn't know that. Now God knows the answer to that. Why? Trusting me? You trusting me? Bob, I really don't know what to do. Well, have you prayed? Well, I was just wondering how you would feel. I don't know if you want to know how I'd feel. Don't feel like providing you an answer until you've prayed. Why is that? Because he knows so much more than we do. Do you understand? And you understand, based upon what we're sharing, that if in fact, as the scriptures declare, his understanding is infinite, we know that concerning God. We connect the dots. We also know it concerning Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:2-3. The Bible declares in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not just additional treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, you'll get some from God and some from Jesus. No. God has them all. Jesus has them all. And again, Scripture's trying to say something to us. Something that Jehovah's Witnesses and something that Mormons have a very difficult time believing because it's beyond their understanding, and they would like to maintain an order of God that fits into a very human, typical, systematic style of understanding. Last two. Eternality. What's that? Webster defines it this way. It's the quality of being without beginning or end. Now, most of us know and admit we have an end. Most all of us know we had a beginning. In fact, how many of you have moms and dads? Can I see your hands? You had a mom and a dad? Okay, that's my point. Listen to God declare his eternality. Deuteronomy 32:40, for I raise my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. That's God. Now Jesus. Hebrews 1:10-12. You, O Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. Do you understand that heaven and earth were going to be rolled away? There's going to be an entirely new system? That basically God is going to torch the planet? We're going to find ourselves living in a completely different state, in a completely different age, in a completely different millennium? And that when that happens, he will still be the same, although we will be different, our world will be different. The structure, the system, time and space, their equivalent, their relativity, everything's going to be different, but he will be the same. He enjoys an eternal dimension that's far beyond my comprehension or my understanding. And then, self-existence. Webster defines it existing of or by oneself without eternal cause or agency. Exodus 13:14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And then in John 8:58, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Do you see where I'm at? And do you see where all the Presbyterians and all the Methodists and all the Baptists and all the Episcopalian and all the Catholics are at? Do you realize that we find ourselves all in this unique position where as we read the Word of God, we are left with some simple conclusions? That if in Isaiah, God says, I'm the first and the last, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. And then in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I'm the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Now, you can't have two first and you can't have two lasts. The second first is second. You can't have two firsts. So when God says I'm first and last and Jesus says I'm first and last, come on, who's really first? We are. I am. I am. We're back to that I am thing again, aren't we? Exactly. And you know why that's important? And I say that sentence a lot because I want to stress and underscore how the next time somebody says to you, well, you know, I mean, I believe in God. I just have a hard time with Jesus. Really? According to his word, if you have a hard time with God, you are having a hard time with Jesus. Well, now, I just believe that, you know, all roads lead to heaven, and I do believe in God, but Jesus happens to be a way. Remember, a way? No, no, no. Here's how he put it. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can get to the Father except through me. Okay. So there's this narrow road, huh? And I heard it again, just last week on Donahue. You see, there's a group of Roman Catholic bishops that have determined that Jews can make it to heaven without Jesus. Now, the Southern Baptists, of course, they believe you need to know Jesus. So Phil had on a rabbi that was somewhat frustrated that the Baptists don't believe what the Catholics believe. He had on a leading Southern Baptist that was going to basically tell the truth according to the word, and he also had on, and I love this fact, a man who is Jewish that now believes in Jesus. Boy, was it a debate. But the point the Southern Baptist pastor continued to make that I applauded and cheered, Phil, this is not new. This is not current, recent. Hey, we Christians here in the last couple of weeks have been thinking. Don't you get it? God wanted to relate to man. And how did he relate to man? Are you a king? He wants you to read Matthew. Are you a slave? Spend some time in Mark. Are you a man? Read through Luke. But if you really want to know who Jesus is, take some time reading through the Gospel of John. Why? Here's what you'll find. You're going to find that he is looking forward to you enjoying life in his name. And when you enjoy life in his name, you come in contact with him who is all-powerful, knows everything, occupies every space, has no beginning, has no end, and is in complete control of everything that happens. I want to be his friend. Why? Well, because there's times in all of our lives, I don't have the power. I need power. Is somebody here weak? Is somebody here sick? Is somebody need some help tonight? Isn't it nice to know that God is? Of course. But what if now we do connect the conclusive dots and say, you want the power of God, but you don't want to know Jesus? You want the wisdom of God, but don't want to pray to Jesus? And in other words, you want the blessings that Christianity has to offer, you just don't want anything to do with Jesus or God. I'm sorry. You're going to have to make a choice. A choice? I did a devotion for our middle school today. We talked about decisions. Listen to this. Decision. Webster defines it. It's the passing of judgment on an issue under consideration. Judgment. Decision. It's the act of reaching conclusion or making up one's mind. It's the conclusion or judgment reached or pronounced. It's a verdict. You see, what's happening here in this house once again, John's revealing to us truth. You're going to be left with a choice. With your choice, you make a decision. You live a life, and someday you'll die. And when your friends and family gather to grieve, we'll summarize your significance, we'll applaud your accomplishments, and we'll learn something from your life. What will we learn? Will we learn that you knew all of what I taught tonight and rejected him as God? Will we learn that you learned everything tonight that I've presented and accepted him as God? You have a choice to make. A choice. Today we looked at Samson's life and the choices he made and how he died blind, bound, marching in circles. And we contrasted his choices to Daniel's life, how he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's food, and how God granted him the gift 10 times wiser because of his decision. And now you have a decision. And here's what I find fascinating. So many will make a decision not to believe, and it will be their own destruction. I saw an article I felt captured the essence of that truth. Here's the way it reads out of the Spokesman Review. Grizzly mauls animal rights activist. Yellowstone, Montana. A 38-year-old man was in fair condition Monday after a grizzly bear attacked a group of animal rights activists hiking 8 miles northwest of here. What's that? You got a guy in the woods that for the bear says, I'm all for you. You have a bear that looks at the man and basically says the same thing. I'm all for you. But what the man is for and what the bear is for are two different things. The man is trying to support the bear, and the bear is trying to eat the man. This is what's amazing to me. You sit tonight, I share all this doctrine, all these scriptures, all this truth, and some of will you decide, I'm not into this. I'm all for. And you know who you're for? Is going to chew you up and spit you out. Oh, he's all for you. He wants to use you and abuse you and trash you and tear you.
I'm all for.
What is your vice? Alcohol still have a hold? Go ahead, let it continue. I'm all for, yeah, pick up your mug and cheer. And watch your liver destroy.
I'm all for freedom. It's sexuality. Come on, my girlfriend's on the pill.
She's on the pill that keeps her from getting pregnant. Does it keep her from getting disease? Oh, how many diseases? One time, a relationship? How serious is the epidemic? In the name of freedom, you're bound. I tell you truth. And what does the scripture say? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That's the tragedy. Jesus is who he claimed to be. He wants access and authority. He gives it, and he gifts it. And now it's your choice. Samson or Daniel, blind and bound, or righteous and rewarded? I love God. I love Jesus. And I love the way the Holy Spirit works, revealing truth. Truth is a powerful, powerful tool. It brings you right to the edge of your own understanding. And as you contrast that with the wisdom of God, it leaves you in need. Such need that those who enjoy the gift of revelation cry out to God and say, I need to know, I want to know, and he loves giving it. Let's pray. Father, tonight we acknowledge that life is a series of choices. Some good, some bad, some right, some wrong, some smart, some stupid. Lord, tonight as we pass judgment on an issue under consideration, if there are those who have joined us who are now reaching the conclusion of making up their own mind, may they discover that who you sent was very much all that you are. And as you pitched a tent in our midst to connect with man, when you hung on the cross, the blood that was shed was truly the blood of God. Much more than a prophet, a teacher, or a sage, you are Messiah. You are the only begotten. And tonight, with that acknowledgement, we pray, may we be found faithful following you. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Maybe this night you've not yet made peace with God. Maybe you are one of those that say, hey, you know what? The jury's still out. A decision is a verdict. And if you believe the jury is out, know this. The jury's already come to conclusion. And you have decided. No, 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 I haven't decided. I'm still thinking it through. No, according to his word, there is no gray ground. To not decide is to be decided. So as we close tonight, there'll be counselors on both sides of this platform area. And if with what I've shared, you say, you know what? Man, I never saw it. I never knew it. This is why I'm here. I want to leave the world of the undecided and become one of the decided. You make your way up. Talk to one of the counselors. Say, tonight's my night. I want to believe in Christ. I want to follow God. I do believe. And they'll pray a prayer with you, and your life will change. You'll never be the same. And you'll thank God every week, every day, once a month. Oh, what a celebration. The peace, the joy, the power, the eternal life. Don't leave this building without it. This weekend, keep the congregation in prayer. There's a whole host of singles joining together for a retreat time. What does that mean? Well, a lot of our singles teach Sunday school. So we'll be with a shorted skeleton crew. We've got enough servants, but nonetheless, keep Sunday school ministry in prayer. I'll go away and teach on Friday night. I'll come back from Orlando early Saturday morning because I want to be with you this weekend. God's placed upon my heart a very important Bible study, so look forward to seeing you again. Between now and then, again, if you've not yet made a decision, make the decision tonight. Come forward, talk to one of our counselors. Pray that simple prayer, and let's see God be God in your life. Pastor Clay, if you close us in song.